We're at the beginning of, no we're not, we're week two of a series that we completely ripped off the title from another church in Edinburgh called Central. The series is called Last Words, which they said, oh, feel free, go ahead and use it. Use our stuff. The sermons are original pieces. The idea is really quite straightforward. Jesus in the Gospel of John was speaking to his disciples. The theologians call it his farewell discourse. He was about to leave his disciples. He was about to head to the cross. He was about to die. And he would also he'd rise again and be ascended. And he would leave them on earth. And he was in these moments. It's like we're listening to Jesus, listening in on the conversation he was having with his disciples. Everything that Jesus says is really, really important. But this is a glimpse into something really, really, really important as he speaks to his disciples. And we thought about last week, one of the words that Jesus said to his disciples in one of these conversations around the table was, serve. Serve. And this week we're going to move on to John 14 and think through another idea and a word. So turn with me, if you will, to John 14 just now. I'm going to read through it. And from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 14, is there a ringing in my ear or is it just me? Is anybody else hearing that? I don't know if that will go. Who knows? I'm going to pray that that goes as I read the Bible. We're going to read through from 1 through to 14, and I'll pick out a couple of other verses from the rest of chapter 14. These are the words of Jesus. Let them speak to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I not been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because neither it sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. These things, in verse 25, I've spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that has been said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the words of our Lord Jesus. There's something that I keep coming back to time and time again about this whole thing about following Jesus. And it's the idea of Jesus, when you follow him, it's to feel like an adventure. It's to feel like an adventure when you follow Jesus. And I always hold that dearly, but often I find in my experience, the sort of adventure that I want to get isn't always the sort of adventure that I get. And the sort of adventure I want to get, I a number of years ago, it's still a standout holiday for me whenever, this is before kids and anything like that. Claire and I went with friends to Florida. You've maybe heard me talk about this before. Absolutely loved it. For about 2 weeks, I just turned into the world's biggest adrenaline junkie. I didn't even know I had it in me. But we got to places like Universal Studios, and I honestly, whatever was the scariest, steepest, fastest, biggest thing, I was just all over it, all over. I remember standing on the top of a water slide where the floor goes beneath you and you kind of hit a vertical and go down. And just standing there about, I don't know, it felt like 100 feet in the sky and just dropping down. And I absolutely loved that. And I absolutely love that sense of adventure. But here's the difference about the sort of kingdom adventure versus my adventure in the land of Universal Studios. The whole thing about Universal Studios is it's an adventure that is insulated from any real risk, hopefully anyway. But the sort of thing that the kingdom adventure that Jesus invites you is not void of risk. And sometimes the adventure I want in the kingdom of God, following Jesus, isn't the adventure that I get. Ask any believer who's been walking with Jesus for any length of time at all. Has it been easy? Has it always gone the way you expected to go? Did it sometimes make your life harder? Did you sometimes feel like you backed the wrong horse? Did it sometimes feel like there was no way forward? Did you sometimes feel let down? And Jesus invites us into adventure where I think there's something of a risk. And you know, however, playing it safe, if you think that's one option and playing it safe is the other, playing it safe isn't what it's all cracked up to be either. I was playing golf yesterday and I were three birdies, six pars for those of you who need to care about those things. I'm not boasting, I'm just passing on the facts. And I was playing with a guy I'd never met before. There's a few of us and I hadn't met his brother before, and we got chatting, and as you do, you start to exchange what you do, blah blah blah, in between three birdies and six pars and all that and winning. And so he was telling me what he's doing, and I could tell it was a significant thing for him at this time. He was just in the middle of selling off the family business that he was in charge of, and he was in the beginning of starting out in a new startup company, some tech thing that he lives in some big building hiding away with, like, him and another guy, starting out wanting to change the world. And do you know something? There was something in that guy's eyes. He had just gone from the sort of safety of maintaining the family business and had sold it, and he was starting out in this startup thing with this idea and this technology that was all embryonic, all risky, all, you know, sounded a little messy. But you know something? There was a glint in his eye. There was something that was reminding me. There's something I saw in him. I thought, you know something? There's something about a good adventure, risk and all, that is better than just playing it safe. And I was sitting thinking that about him. Do you ever get sick of the predictable thing, the playing it safe? Do you ever get sick of that? I don't know about you, but I do. And I like being around all sorts of people, but I really, really enjoy being playing a round of golf and with this guy who has just looked at the safer option and thought, let's go another way. Let's go another way. And there's something about this passage. I hope we see something in this moment that Jesus has with his disciples when he's talking to him. There's something in this moment where I think we see the would-be apprentice followers of Jesus moving from a place where they could have the potential to be paralyzed by fear and instead move from being on the back foot of fear, move on the front foot of reaching out to do the greater things, to pursue the greater things in the name of Jesus. And there's something, if we listen carefully, I think, in this moment, where there may be an invitation for us who, if you're anything like me, we can often just be on the back foot of retreat, of fear, of what could be, or trying to manage risk or manage fires or just sort things out. And actually, what would it look like to step out into saying we want to pursue the greater things God has for our lives and for our city and for our world? And there's something really important in this moment. Now, I'm not sure if this last meal with the disciples was going according to plan. It's like a come down with me from hell so far. Judas has already betrayed him, right? You've invited the guys round. You're having a meal. Generally, you don't expect somebody at the table to plot your execution. But yet, Judas does. Not the best. Then, just before the passage we just read in John 14, he's had this conversation with another guest at the table, Peter. And that's going to be an awkward one. It's like, Peter, you're going to let me down. And so we see this conversation around the table, and I'm really not sure if it's going well at all. And so Jesus in John 14 has just finished kind of having his wee dialogue with Peter and turns to all the disciples. There's going to be trouble ahead. I mean, he doesn't say that. He actually says the opposite. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. But anything like, do you know when somebody says it's not going to hurt? Don't worry, it's not going to be that bad. Immediately, what do you think? It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad. And so the disciples are confused with what's going on. They're threatened by the references that Jesus keeps making, alluding to about his imminent departure. And these words that we read, let not your hearts be troubled, that we often hear them at funerals, and rightly so, they're well placed to be read at funerals. But first and foremost, these words were spoken to the disciples in this place of confusion where they were under immense emotional pressure, where there was potential failure for what their life, they had backed Jesus and he was talking about going. It's going to be trouble. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. In verse 27, he repeats, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And in verse 30, he says, for the ruler of this world is coming. There's going to be trouble, opposition. And so all over this dialogue, there's the background concern of the disciples that uncertainty lies ahead. And this word trouble in the Greek, do not be troubled, is a strong one, right? I don't know if you like your Greek or your Hebrew. It doesn't really matter. But the connotation of this word, do not be troubled, is a strong one. It signifies revulsion, horror, a sort of anxiety and agitation that they would feel because of the circumstances that are moving. The moving plates, the spinning plates, the moving things in their life are causing anxiety, fear. And it's into that context that Jesus speaks. And for the disciples at this moment around the table, as often it is with the disciples, there's more questions than there are answers. And Thomas speaks up and he says, how can we know the way? You're saying there's a way, and we'll come to that thing about the rooms, the house, we'll come to that. But how can we know the way? How do we know where you're going? What on earth is going on? And notice something. As a pastor, I hear questions all the time, but there's a difference between a question and a question. So sometimes people ask questions, and they're valid questions, and there's a place for questions. What do you think about N.T. Wright and his position and justification? What do you think about Steve Chalk and his idea of penal substitution? What do you think of all sorts of things? And these are good questions we sometimes ask and wrestle with. But there's something about this question of Thomas. It's not just a question of academic ideas, and I'm not saying those questions have to be, but this was a question out of a crisis. This is a question of urgency. This is a question of, I actually need you to answer this because I need an encounter with a living God. There's a difference between some of our questions and the sorts of questions that Thomas asks here. It came with an urgency. It came with a passion. It came with a, Jesus, where are you going? And we see Philip as well. It's kind of like the dummy's guide to being a disciple. And Philip pipes up, and in some ways, he represents the whole disciples. Philip pipes up, and he's like, show us the Father. And he kind of joins the queue of all the people in the world that have like said, God, show me a sign. Just show me something concrete. Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Like, just do something. Like, it's so obvious, God. Come on. And Peter's already had his go. Philip is in that place of just being the guy who steps up and says something. Just show me something, God. And I don't know if it's irony or just stupidity, but does anybody else just see something odd about that scenario where Philip is like, show me something tangible of the Father. Show me something which I can see, I can touch. And I'm like, Philip, you're looking at Jesus, man. It's better than we've got in some ways. You can actually reach out and touch him. But yet, you get the sense they don't understand what's going on. They're confused. They're unsettled. They've seen something of Jesus. They know something of Jesus. But they are troubled. And the core of their turmoil is that their trust in God and their trust in Jesus will come under attack. There's trouble. There's going to be a cross. There's going to be pain. And Jesus knows that in those moments with his disciples, they're going to be tempted to look for meaning and they're going to be tempted to look for salvation elsewhere. They're going to be tempted because of the trials and the agitation, the anxiety and the fear. They're going to be tempted to look elsewhere for meaning and salvation. And Jesus speaks right into that. Do you know, as I think about myself, ourselves, I can get unsettled more easily than you might think. I'm actually pretty good at hiding it well. But, you know, lots of things can unsettle me. I get unsettled when my BT box needs reset way more than my Skybox ever needed to. That bugs the life out of me. I get unsettled whenever the rain starts coming through the roof in my ceiling and I'm like, oh no. I get unsettled whenever my car bill comes back and I'm like, that's bigger than I've ever seen. I've never seen that many zeros before on a piece of paper. I get unsettled when people, you know, when two lanes are becoming one and people like start to do it really early, that bugs me. I'm like, there's two lanes, you use them till the end. Some of you are like, that's wrong, Stephen. It bugs me at roundabouts when people just block other exits. Instead of just waiting your turn, they block the whole thing and it blocks the whole city. And you're like, it unsettles me. It agitates me. I get unsettled really easily, but that's my issue. But there is something about this moment with the where it's a deep anxiety. It's something that unsettles you to the point of, I'm not sure of the way ahead. And I'm not sure what's going on in my life. And I've had some of these moments, and one in particular I can remember where I felt that degree of the way it described it in the words of agitated and anxious and fearful. Whenever we were going for our 20-week scan with Benjamin back in the day, whatever age Benjamin is now, poor dad, can't remember. We went for a 20-week scan, and at the 20-week scan there was lots of question marks at the point about a part of Benjamin's brain. We went for the scan thinking it was going to be all wonderful news, and they're saying there was a part of the brain and a part of the foot that they're really worried about. There was a part that was enlarged, and at that point in time for us, we were, what does that mean? We came here to get the pictures and the happy moment, and we left with massive questions. At that moment, the consultants couldn't answer. They were just concerned, and it was a sort of scenario where it could be just this. They even said he might not be brilliant at school was one of the phrases they used, or he might be profoundly disabled in some way, in some shape or form. And we just don't know. We're going to have to watch and see how this goes. No answers. And it was about 2 months worth, maybe longer, of rescans, and all that sort of thing. And for us in that moment, it was just a place of agitation, trouble. We couldn't enjoy the moment. We couldn't enjoy the pregnancy. And it was brutal. It was brutal. And thankfully for us, that wave passed and came good in that moment. And many other moments for you and I come, but the waves just keep coming and they don't pass. Thankfully for us, Benjamin, in, as you know him now, is this guy with blonde curly hair, and we have that hope. But for many, the waves just come crashing time and time again. Trouble comes time and time again, and it can leave us agitated, anxious, disorientated. That incident left us for about just a few months, and I realize it's just a few months of, you know, left us with, like, do you know the feeling of, you hear about the SAS training where they land them in the Brecon Beacons and they just drop them there, and it's like dropped in the middle of the night in the middle of the mountains, and it's like, I have no idea where home is. I have no idea where I'm going. And that was like a moment for that, for us in that. We've just been dropped in. Where on earth are we? Where are we going? What is happening to us? What is going on? And this is the sort of thing that I think was going on for these disciples. They were disorientated. And perhaps in these moments, there's a moment to maybe ask some questions like Thomas did. We may push past some of the superficial questions that we hide behind the smoke screens, and we get to the more urgent question, Jesus, where are we going? What are you doing? What's going on in my life? Or maybe even in our desperation, we need to be a bit more like, we feel a bit like Philip. It's that sense of, God, like, show me yourself. Just show me something of you. I need to see something of you. I need to see something of you. And it's amidst this moment, this picture of confusion, this picture of uncertainty, Jesus is talking about leaving. He's given this idea of that there's going to be difficult times ahead. We sit this time at the cross and think there's going to be a cross. There's going to be pain. There's going to be times of uncertainty. And it's into this context that Jesus starts speaking about home. He starts speaking about home. I mean, there's some intricate theology going on in this passage. You know, the whole God being three persons in one, that I couldn't, but somebody wiser than me could spend the next 45 days unpacking how three in one, how does that work? And that's not where we're going. But notice Jesus starts talking about home. People often say to me, Stephen, when you talk about your boys, when you talk about your family, your eyes light up. Your eyes light up. I think there's something about us. We're wired to desire to be at home. There's something good about being at home. Life can be absolutely grim. It can suck. There can be no easy answers. And Jesus starts to talk with his disciples in a few different ways. But by the way, none of the scholars can really agree on about this whole dialogue with home. So I'm going to hazard a guess and say we're probably not exactly going to agree on them all exactly either. But there seems to be a number of different ways Jesus starts to talk about this idea of home with his disciples. The first is in the first few verses where Jesus says, he talks about this dwelling place, that there's many rooms. And I think it's the King James that maybe uses the word mansions, which I kind of like, right? Because grand design, I want a mansion. And I think it's based on a slightly different translation from the Latin version, but I think the best word that maybe captures this sense of home is dwelling place. Dwelling place. But there's a sense where the dwelling place in verses 1 to 3 is a future dwelling place. In other words, straightforwardly, there's a future heavenly reality where God's kingdom will be perfected, his reign will be full, perfect, and there's a sense where the home in the first few verses is that future reality of renewed heaven being that perfected place, an absolute certainty. And there's a security Jesus starts to talk about home in that sense. But in verse 23, there's also a sense of the being this dwelling place idea comes again when Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Perhaps speaking of the time when Jesus will return and the Father and Jesus will come and take up their dwelling place when Jesus physically and finally and fully returns and publicly returns. And there's another sense when he's talking about home in that sense too. So there's a sense future heaven is home. There's also another future sense of whenever Jesus will return and the Father will take those who have been found obedient to him and bring them to himself and they'll be found with God. But there's also another sense, and which is why I read verse 17, where there's a sense of home now. There's a sense of the home experience now, a first taste of the Spirit. The world can't receive because it doesn't know him. You know him because he dwells with you and he will be in you. Dwelling place. Home. And amidst all of these utterances of home, Jesus is saying, believe in God. Believe in me. I am the way home. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the way to the Father. I'm a way to finding a future security, a future confidence, but also, it's not just future, I'm a way to actually deal with that sense of homesickness now. I want to bring you home. And that, and there's a, something of a beautiful picture of the Trinitarian love, the Spirit working to illuminate the love and the security of the Father and the Son, and a sense of we taste and we experience that for ourselves now. And Jesus is telling them this for a very specific reason. Because remember where we started. Remember where we said they're on the back foot. And there's a pivoting moment. And the pivoting moment is right around this idea of home. When you understand that Jesus is the way to the Father. When you understand that Jesus has got this security in terms of the future. When you understand what it means to be at home. When you understand that Jesus is this unique way to the only way to the Father. You move and it's a pivot. And the pivot is from this place of fear. And he says, and he moves on. And he's towards the end of 12 through to 13, 14. Jesus is taking them from this place of do not be troubled. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. Front foot. Because I'm going to be with the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father will be glorified in this, may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask. And there's this wonderful moment where Jesus is speaking about home in a range of different ways around the table. And the disciples are probably like you and I right now. So, what? But there's something, if you can hang in there with that moment, that the Spirit does. That moves it from retreat and fear, paralyzed fear, into we're going to do greater things. And I mean, I'm not even going to go close to asking in my name. Clearly, we don't just get to ask whatever we want and it just gets done. Clearly, it's something about aligning ourselves in some way with what Jesus was about and drawing the sense of whenever we are pursuing the kingdom, we can with confidence pray, let the will of God be done. It has to be something about that. But there's also a sense of what does it mean to be on the front foot? What is this idea about the greater works that we are called to do? And people have answered it in different ways. It seems to me, I'm just going to try and go through this quickly. It seems to me it doesn't make sense that the greater things are going to be substantially greater. Can you get greater than feeding the 5,000, than, you know, or raising the dead? Or can you get greater than, you know, the risen number of people, healing people, casting? Can it be, what have we done that's going to be greater than that? Anybody? Hands up. So I don't think it's a sense of the greater works are going to be greater in and of themselves. I don't also think the whole thing is the greater works are, there's just going to be more of them. Now we're all going to be doing, but there's just going to be more. So add them all up, so therefore there's greater works. It doesn't say it. I think there probably is an allusion to part of the greater works is something about the forgiveness of sin that's not in the passage, and I'm maybe reading that into the passage, but I think there's something about the greater works that Jesus, what is in the passage is, the greater thing is that Jesus doesn't stop doing his works now that he has gone to the cross, risen again, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He will continue to do his works. And that's what John says, I will do, these are things that I will do. So the greater works you will do, but it's not, Jesus is going to do things through us from a position of great exaltation by the right hand God. He'll have been glorified at the right hand of God the Father. And it's from that place of his glorification, he's saying to you, I am going to keep working through you. I'm going to do greater things through you. In other words, the greater thing is in light of his glorification, he is still going to do things through you and I. Amen. He wants to use us. He doesn't have to use us, but he wants to use us. He wants to call out greater things. And notice in John the way he just goes and oscillates between words and works of Jesus as if they're just the same thing. So when Jesus, in Luke 4 now, when he says, you know, I've come to bring what? Liberty, freedom, to proclaim liberty, freedom, the blind will see. He says, yeah, go on. Go on. You want to bring justice? Do you want to bring jubilee? Do you want to bring the fullness of God? He says, go on. I'm still working through the church. We've been singing about the power of God. We've been singing about the lion that roars. And yet so often I find myself and we find ourselves, and if we listen to what we should believe about the church, we should find ourselves on the back foot, right? We should just hunker down. It's the building falling down. Don't worry about it. But the pivoting point was around coming home. The pivoting point was coming home and this assurance that was going to be brought by the Spirit in the present and the future secure and experienced in the present. And the invitation to the disciples, I think, becomes our invitation today to come home to the Father through Jesus, the only way to the Father. Do you know something? I think fear sucks. I think anxiety sucks, and it's a reality for many of us. For some of us, it's actually more than that. It becomes almost, it's a condition to push to its nth degree. But I think fear sucks, and I don't know if you need to hear the sense of home being that future secure place. On a scale of 0 to 10, in terms of being scared to die, I probably put myself at 6. 10 being really scared, 0 being not scared at all. I'm partially scared, and it's going to be great to know when I do die that let not my heart be troubled with security. It's great to know home in the sense of Jesus is going to return. Like someday when you just are overwhelmed with like what's going on in our lives and in our world, it's great to remind ourselves and take hope in the fact that Jesus is bringing it to a conclusion and will perfect it, will put it right. It gives us a lot of hope. But there's also a sense of what I really, really need is a sense of that indwelling Spirit in me and with me now to say, He doesn't want me to wait and say, the future's just sorted, so fine. He wants to draw me into that relationship of being at home now in the present. And that's what verse 17 is all about, that experience of the Spirit. And that pivot point for the disciples, where they went and experienced what it meant to be at home from back foot to the front foot, has to become our pivoting point to move from retreat and fear into pursuing the greater things of God. I don't know, but you have been fortunate enough. When I speak of home, for me, that can be a warm thing. For some of you, home may not be a warm thing. For me, I remember when I was younger, getting caught at a nightclub that I shouldn't have been at 3 in the morning. My mum caught me. I can't remember exactly how she caught me, but she found out. And I knew she found out before I got home. So I knew I was coming home to trouble at 3 in the morning. The whole light's on. Some of you have been there at the other end. But you know something? Even in that place of knock knees coming home to... I knew I was coming home. I knew I was going to get total spanking, not just in the telling off sense. I knew I was in trouble, but I also knew there would be an invitation and welcome. And for me, if I talk about home, that it still brings warmth. For you, actually, do you know, home, that doesn't bring security. It doesn't bring the sense of warmth. It brings fear. It brings more anxiety to talk about home. And I think there's two senses of what we need to wrestle with this morning. Because home is a funny thing for Jesus, right? You just need to point to Luke's gospel, the parable of the two sons. You know the whole idea, you know this. You can be at home, but not really at home. You can be the elder brother who looks the part, is the part, is at home, but is not enjoying being at home. Does not feel the pleasure of God, the pleasure of the Father. Does not enjoy being at home. Yet, to all intents and purposes, looks the part and is at home. And we also know the welcome. It's a bit like my mum's welcome to me at 3 in the morning to the prodigal as I come home. I want to sort you out, you idiot. And so there's a sense of, the question might be for you and I, are we walking in the Father's good pleasure? Are we enjoying His pleasure in us? Notice what I'm not asking. Are you enjoying God? Are you enjoying His pleasure in you? Because He loves you and He delights in you. And the Spirit wants to reveal that to you. Because that will become a pivoting point for you. But also there's a sense of being at home. And some of you dads know about this. You can be at home and you can be lying on the sofa doing nothing. I'm just blaming the dads. Come on. You can be at home and just doing nothing. Sitting on the sofa and
And there's a call, there's a bigger call in your life to pursue the greater things, to pursue the works and the words of Jesus, to pursue what Jesus was after, the look for stuff, the liberty, the freedom, the pursuing, praying for the sick people, praying for justice, praying in jubilee and rising up in the sense of this is what I'm called to do. I'm not called to be at home and sit in the sofa and do nothing and just pacify a tame Christian life. I'm called to rise up and to pursue the greater things. And it speaks to that as well. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to start a business because I'm going to start a business that's going to bring the glory of God and it's going to bring justice and it's going to employ people and it's going to develop a difference in an area. It's going to proclaim jubilee. Maybe you're going to just, some of you like big challenges, some of you like small challenges. Maybe the small challenge is maybe I'm just going to start praying that God gives me opportunities at work to share Jesus, to speak about Jesus, to share my faith. And you like small challenges. Some of you want the big challenge. I want to change the world. I want to make a difference. I want to pursue something that my children and my children's children will be a part of. I want to see the church be full of the glory of God like it once was. I want to see renewal in its fullness. And some of you just or in the middle. I realize we all process these things completely different. For some, it might just be, I'm going to invite somebody to Alpha to see Bear Grylls. And then they'll find salvation. But this whole passage gets wrapped up, and I'm not going into lots, but this whole thing about obedience, it all requires us giving our yes to Jesus. Like Josh said about a trust in every, it requires us giving our trust every day, our yes to Jesus, actually trusting him, needing him to come through in our everyday lives, obedient, stepping out, giving our yes to him, access all areas of our lives. Some of us need to come home and understand it's an absolute embrace and a welcome. And we can do it with confidence through Jesus and only Jesus. And we come to Jesus and he'll show us the Father. For some of us, we need to get off the sofa and we need to pursue something greater. We need to dream again. We need to move from being on the back foot to saying, I'm not going to be paralyzed by fear. We're going to be paralyzed by fear? Or are we going to step up into everything that God has asked us? Because he says, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. You know, we used to sing a song and mean it. And I don't know if you've ever heard a whole bunch of Northern Irish people sing this, but it's brilliant. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever gone into the Hebrew or Greek, but that it's not power or power. It's there's power, there's power, there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Would you be free from the passion, from passion and pride? There's power, power, wonder-working power. Why did we stop singing it? When did we stop asking for it? When did we stop hoping for the glory of God to come in and break in? There's greater things, and which are we going to go after? Are we going to play it safe? Or are we going to have a bit of a glint in our eye, like my golfing partner who I beat? And say, come on, there's greater things. Let's pray.